dismissed to their classes.
Great season of worship, amen. This morning I want to talk about, kind of continue our discussion on talking about the church. We've talked weeks ago about church leadership. We've looked at the qualifications of elders. So in a similar vein, I want to talk a little bit about the, I guess you could say, the vision or values of the church, and particularly of this church. So we're going to do a brief series on that over the next few weeks. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Now we're going to look at a lot of scriptures, not just at this one in Matthew. So we'll be jumping around quite a bit today. But I want to open with this passage in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew 22, verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he," meaning Jesus, "had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Father, we ask that as we look at your word today, your spirit would truly open the word to us. We ask that your word would be life to us, that your word would transform us and change us. We pray that we would not simply be hearers, but Lord, doers of the word. Pray that you would fill me and speak through me. Lord, that I know that any good thing that happens through this sermon is because of you, because of your spirit and not of me. And we give you all the glory. In your name we pray, amen. As we talk about vision and values, there's a lot of ways we could dissect these things, and I'm going to use three words. And the first word is the word up, or upward. The second word is the word inward, and the third word is the word outward. Upward, inward, outward. And this kind of summarizes what the church is to be about. Now, I want to look at, we're going to come back to Matthew in a moment, but I want to look at some scriptures in Acts real quick. Now, go to Acts chapter 1. And what you see when you do a cursory reading of Acts is you see these three components throughout the book of Acts: upward, inward, outward. Upward, we focus on God. Inward, we focus on the body. Outward, we focus on the lost. Notice here in Acts chapter 1, I love this passage, Acts 1:8. You all know this is right before Jesus ascends. He's reiterating the Great Commission. He says in verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Then it says they returned and they spent days in prayer. The focus was up. Literally in this case, their focus was up. Not just their heart is focused up, they're focused up. There's Jesus going up. They're looking upward, right? Their prayer was to God. They're focused up. Then in verses 15 through the end of chapter 2, end of chapter 1, they deal with the matter of replacing Judas. This was an inward problem they had to resolve, so they're focused inward. Then in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, as you know, falls on them, and Peter gets up and he begins to preach to the lost. The focus was then outward. Upward, inward, outward. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. This is the result of that first sermon. And that day, 3,000 souls were added. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily those who were being saved. We see these same components here in this passage. They're looking up. They're praising God. Their focus is on the Lord. Yet they're also looking inward. They're fellowshipping together. But we also see that they're witnessing, because there says signs and wonders were being done and the Lord was adding daily. So they're looking up, they're looking in, they're looking out. We see this pattern again in Acts, one more passage in Acts. Look at Acts 4. Same thing in Acts 4. Here in Acts 4, the apostles are told not to preach in the name of Jesus. Of course, they did anyway. Verse 23 of chapter 4, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. They looked up. They looked up in prayer. Lord, you are the God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. First, they look up, and they pray. Secondly, the Lord anoints them. They look out, and then they're preaching the word with boldness. And now look at verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own. They had all things in common. They're looking inward. So we see this pattern all throughout the book of Acts. Looking upward, looking inward, and looking outward. So the first and most important thing about the church is that we look upward. Amen? Which is why I wanted to open with the passage in Matthew 22. Because in Matthew 22, Jesus tells us that the great commandment, the greatest commandment, is that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. That ought to be the primary focus, not only of our individual life, it ought to be the primary focus of our corporate life. Amen? Amen. The main purpose of the church ought to be God Himself. The church was created. Indeed, the whole creation was created for God and for His glory. It exists for His pleasure and His honor. The church especially is a people called out of the world to bring honor and glory to God. The very word church means, as you know, ekklesia. Ek means out, and klesia means call, called out of the world into an assembly that becomes a habitation of the Holy Spirit, where God dwells in His people. God is not a part of what we are about. He is at the core of everything that we do and everything that we are. He is not peripheral. God is central. Amen? He's not to be an addition, but rather He is to be the essence. He's not a part. He is to be the heart. God is not a God with a small g, but He is the God with a big G. Therefore, the Word of God says that He is the Alpha and the Omega. That means He is the beginning and He is the end. Or as we're told, the Father is in all and through all. He's the end of all. He's the beginning and the end. He is the purpose. The reason we are here this morning is not just to see our friends, although that's nice. It's not just to learn, although that's good. But rather, we are here today to meet the living God. to have communion with him. So as we think about our mission, we must understand that the most important aspect of our mission is first upward, our relationship with God. And if I were to use a word to go with the upward vision, I would use the word communion. If I would use a word for the inward task of the church, I would use the word community. And if I would use a word for the outward focus of the church, I would use the word commission. Communion, community, and commission. But it all begins with communion with God himself. According to Jesus, in our text in Matthew 22, our love for God is the first or the greatest commandment. Nothing is more important than this. And let me say this very emphatically, because I want you to understand. If we are wrong here, then we are building on sand. If we are wrong here, then we are wrong on the foundation. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if we are right here, then we're building on the rock. Our character as Christians, as individuals, and our success as a church will be determined by whether or not we strive to fulfill the greatest commandment, and that is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. So what does this mean? Well, let me give you a quote from one commentator who said this. You can just listen. Don't try to write this down. He says, "It appears that this love for God, the soul eagerly cleaves to, affectionately admires, and constantly rests in God, supremely pleased and satisfied with him as its portion." Man, isn't that good? As they say in National Treasure, people don't speak that way anymore. He goes on. "By this love, all the powers and faculties of the mind are concentrated in the Lord of the universe. By this love, the whole man is willingly surrendered to the Most High. And that through this love, there's an identity or a sameness of spirit with the Lord. The man is made a partaker of the divine nature, having the mind in him which was in Christ, and thus dwelling in God and God in him." And that's good, isn't it? All of the faculties of the mind, the whole soul engaged in the communion of God or the pursuit of God. So what does this mean in practical terms? What does it mean in our practice? Well, it means a lot of things, but I just want to mention a couple things because we don't have time to look at them all. One, it means that as a church, we will be preoccupied with the worship of God. The worship of God. And secondly, we will be preoccupied with the Word of God. Why do I say this? Because it is through the worship of God and the Word of God, that is, of course, through the work of the Spirit, through the worship of God and the Word of God, that we commune with God. And it's these two elements ought to be the air that we breathe, the atmosphere of our church. First of all, worship. Just a few words about worship. As you know, worship means, literally, when you look at the biblical terms for it, the Greek means to kiss. Did you know that? It's an attitude of affection, an attitude of love, an attitude of adoration. So in our worship, what we're doing is we are expressing our affection, our love for God. Yes, we're adoring his character, we're thanking him for his blessings, but we are telling him that we love him. Now, when I talk about worship, I want you to understand, I don't just mean what we call worship today, which is music, okay? Because really, any hymn that we sing, any spiritual song that we sing that has music, if we took the music away, would it still be worship? Yeah. Of course it would. Because what worship is simply prayer put to music. Right. That's what worship is. We're praying our prayers rather than just speaking them. So when we talk about worship, it includes this element of prayer. So we need to be a people of worship, meaning also a people of prayer. Let's look at a few more texts in Acts. Go back to chapter 1 for a moment. What I want you to see is that worship and prayer was the very air that the early church lived in. It was the atmosphere that the early church grew in. In Acts 1, we just read, Jesus goes up. They're looking up. They're beholding him going up. In verse 12, they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered the upper room, where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The early church was a praying church. Chapter 2, verse 42. We already looked at it, but I want to read it again. It says that the early church, after they add the new converts in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which we'll talk about in a moment, and fellowship, which we'll talk about later, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then in verse 47, it says they were praising God and having favor with all of the people. We already looked at chapter 4, verse 24. Through the end of the chapter, there's this long prayer. What we see in Acts is this pattern. The church is constantly in prayer and in praise. And the result of that, I believe, was that the early church was a church filled with power. You know, I've been reading a lot of books about the church, and you know, there's a lot of laments about the church, how the church is a mess. And people say, you know, where's the power? Where's the power? The question is, where's the worship? Where's the prayer? Where's the desperation? Where's the passion? I believe that the problem with the American church is that we've got it too good. We're not desperate enough. The early church was persecuted. They needed God to show up. You know what I'm saying? Well, we need him, but a lot of us don't know how bad we need him. Okay? But we need him. And when we're desperate, we pray. Okay? When we're desperate, we worship, because we realize that, as someone prayed earlier today, God, you are the provider. God, you are the provision. God, you are the one ultimately that we need. So the early church was a praying church and a praising church. And that was both public and it was private. And what you see in Acts is you see the church prayed and the church worshiped. The Lord's power was there. That power worked out in ministry to the body. So you have upward, then you have inward. And then there was ministry to the lost. That's outward. So you see these things, and they're all integrated together. But the foundation is communion with God. I read a report recently about a large percentage of professing Christians don't even go to church. And one of the complaints is because they don't experience God there. Now, I don't, you know, maybe it's their problem and not the church's problem. I don't know. You know, I think you have to judge every case on its own merits, okay? But if I never experienced God at church, I wouldn't go either. I mean, if we're going to church week after week after week and are not communing with God, then the question becomes, why are we going? If we gather and God is never there in any way, personal way, then why be there? Right? I believe God is here. But that's why we are here. We're here because we want to commune with Him. He is our first priority. And if He's our first priority, then prayer and worship will be a priority also in our meetings. What this means, and I've said this before, is that worship, as we use the term, the corporate worship of the body, this is not a preliminary before the sermon that can be skipped. Let's hear an amen. We here? Y'all here? All right. The time of worship is just as important as hearing the sermon. Just as important. It's a time of communion with God. I believe it's a time that we fellowship with Him so that when we hear the word, we're receptive to the word. Okay? That means that when we gather for corporate worship, we have to fully engage ourselves during the worship. Okay? That means you put away your cell phone. You're not texting. You're not, you know, looking at when the Cardinals game starts today. You're focusing on why you are here, and you are here for God. You're here to have a personal encounter with God. You're here to commune with God. And in order to do that, we have to fully engage ourselves during worship. If you are here half-heartedly, then you will have a half-hearted experience. Now, God might be gracious to you, and He might break through even though you're not really interested in having fellowship with Him. He might do that. He might do that for you because He's gracious. Amen? But if you repeatedly come late to church, if you repeatedly are not paying attention during the worship time because, well, I'm really here for the sermon, then you are not going to experience what God has for you. We have to come prepared and focused to worship God, which means we are to come here prepared to meet Him. And I can guarantee you that if I said, next week at 10:30, Jesus Christ will be standing right here, you would be on time. Okay, next week at 10:30, Jesus will be right here, so be on time. What we see is when we look at the people of God in the Bible is a passion for God. David said, my heart and my flesh, they longed for your courts. He wanted to go to temple. He wanted to be in church, as we would say today. He wanted to be in worship. He says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh longs for you in a day in a dry and thirsty land. David wasn't half-hearted. David wasn't late. David was there. David was focused. David was engaged. David was passionate because David loved God. And he wanted to see His beauty in the temple. He wanted to commune with Him and experience the reality of God. And you can have that same experience that David had. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those that trust in Him. Worship, like anything else, is addictive. And the more you worship and the more you learn to fellowship in the Lord, the more you learn to taste the Lord, the more you want the Lord. So we need to be a people of worship, of prayer, where it's important, where it's valuable, where it's focused, where it's passionate. By the way, we have a prayer meeting Wednesday night. Secondly, the Word of God. We need to be anchored in the Word of God. The reality is the worship of God and the Word of God are inseparable because we can only worship God in an acceptable way when we know Him as He is. How do we know Him as He is? We know Him through His Word. The Word tells us. The Word reveals God to us. So we need the Word to know the God we are worshiping. If we're worshiping a different God, it's not worship. It's not biblical worship. It's called idolatry. We must worship Him as we understand Him according to His Word. And one of the greatest problems with evangelicalism is that we have a low view of God. Okay, this low view of God has led to 100 lesser evils, as Tozer put it. He says, it's impossible to keep our moral practices sound in our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. In other words, if our view of God is low, everything else goes low. If our view of God is wrong, everything else goes wrong. And a lot of times we're trying to pluck the bad fruit off a tree that's rotten at the core. So why a low view of God in our day? Because we've abandoned the preaching of God's Word. The prophet Amos put it like this. He says, there is a famine in the land, but it is not a famine of bread, a famine of wine, but it's a famine of the Word of God. David Wells wrote a wonderful book called No Place for Truth. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to get a copy. he did an analysis of major journals that contains evangelical sermons, and here's what he found out. Only 19.5% were grounded in any or related in any way to the nature, character, and will of God. He said an issue is the prevailing Geist, that is spirit, in today's pulpit. Is it man-centered or is it God-centered? He uses big words, but I won't use his words. The overwhelming proportion of the sermons analyzed, more than 80%, were man-centered. It is as if God has become an awkward appendage to the practice of evangelical faith, at least as measured by the pulpit. Indeed, it would seem from these sermons that God and the supernatural order are related only with difficulty to the life of faith. In any event, he meaning God, does not seem to be at the center. Well, that's a problem. Since the first priority that Jesus said, the greatest commandment, ultimately the fulfillment of every commandment, is that we love Him supremely with our heart, mind, and soul, and yet we put Him off stage? That's a problem. And then people say, well, gee, why is the church a mess? Well, I can tell you why it's a mess. If God's not the center, it's going to be a mess. He says, contemporary sermons are reserving the center for issues that engage us in the course of life, or more specifically, for the self. It is around this surrogate center that God and His world are made to spin. In other words, we've now put ourselves in the center, and God, we use God and Jesus to get what we want, but we're at the center. Contrary to this, of course, the Word of God stands and says that He is the center. Jesus is the foundation. And that needs to be our vision and our practice. And we need to continually remind ourselves, continually come back to this, because although this may be elementary in one sense, it is so easy for us individually and corporately to drift from the center. We need to stay anchored in God and Christ as why we are here. Go to 2 Timothy 3 for a moment, and then I'm going to try to wrap up quickly because I would like to worship. 2 Timothy 3, this is one of a very well-known cardinal text on the inspiration of the Bible, but I want to read a little bit before it and after it. He says, Paul says to Timothy, verse 14, but you must continue, well, let's start at verse 13. He says, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but contrary to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. There's a lot here. Just a few comments. One, what I want you to notice is the scope of the word. He says all of the Scripture, verse 16, 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is the whole counsel of God. Remember when we looked at Acts 20, Paul exhorting the Ephesian elders. He says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That is, all of the Scriptures are inspired. All of the Scriptures are valuable. All of the Scriptures ought to be preached, not just those parts that appeal to modern sensibilities. Secondly, notice the goal of the word. The goal of the preaching of the word is maturity and good works. Verse 17, he says, so that the man of God, the reason the word is preached and studied, etc., is so the man of God, or we could say the woman of God, we could say the Christian, may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This word complete is the word which means it's used for ships that have all the necessary equipment on it to go sailing. Fully furnished, I think the King James says. Fully equipped. It has everything it needs for what? For doing good works, for ministry. So it's not enough for us to say the Bible is our standard, which we say, or we preach the Bible. We must receive the Bible. We must apply the Bible. Amen? As a matter of fact, Jesus equates loving him with keeping his word. If God is our first priority, if we are first to look upward, prayer, worship, then his word will have a priority in our lives because it's through his word that we know him. It's through his word that we know his will for us. It's through his word that we know how to live in a way that pleases him. It's not our feelings, our emotions, our sensibilities. That means nothing. We know nothing other than what he tells us. So we know through his word. So we love him. We want to please him. So we read his word. We study his word. We meditate on his word. We share his word. We obey his word. We need to be a people of the book. Yes. Amen? Yes. That means you need to be reading your Bible. Right. You're thinking, Pastor, you got me up on a rainy day to tell me that? I sure did. I sure did. You know, you can build a beautiful home. Some of you have beautiful homes. And every few years you can paint your home. Like a couple years ago, we hadn't painted our home in like 10 years, you know. The neighbors were starting to pick it. It was getting bad. So, you know, Phil and his son helped me, and we painted the outside, and then I got new screens, and we did a major renovation. Well, you know what I found out recently? I've got a crack in my foundation. Now, if I had known I had the crack before I did the outside, guess where I would have spent my money? On the foundation. Because I can make the outside look really nice, but if that crack continues, the whole thing's going to crumble. You hearing me? The whole thing's going to crumble down. Same way in the Christian life. So when you hear these reminders, and they're just reminders about the importance of worship or the importance of the Word of God in your life, you know, it's so easy to say, yeah, I know that. But listen, the evidence of you knowing that is, how's your prayer life? How's your time in the Word? That's how well you know it. I know you know it, but I mean knowing it. You know what I mean? When I say know it? So, yeah, we know it, but we need to know it. And we need to see it expressed in our lives. The Word needs to be central to all that we do. Not just here Sunday morning, men's ministry, women's ministry, worship ministry, every ministry. The Word needs to be central to what we're doing. Paul says he exhorts Timothy in this matter because he's saying there, a time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. They will not want to hear the truth, but they're going to turn their ears away. God forbid that we should be those people. Amen? But rather, we need to be people that come with open ears to hear what God has to say to us, even when it hurts, and it hurts. Listen, preparing sermons hurts. You only have to tolerate it for 30 minutes. I have to deal with it all week. And it hurts. Okay? So as we think of looking upward, we need to remember the priority of worship and word. Because through these means, we have communion with God. And knowing him is eternal life. He is the most important thing about who we are as a church. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that through your Spirit's work here today, we would truly hear it. I ask that through the work of your Spirit, we would be a people that pray, a people that fully engage in our worship, a people that have a hunger and a thirst for your word, that we would read it and meditate and study it. And Lord, we know from your word that it's through knowing you, it's through knowing you that we're changed. It's through knowing you that real ministry happens. So Lord, this upward focus is foundational to everything that we do. We want you at the center of our church. Make it so through your work, we pray, for Jesus' glory. Amen.